Do you think it matters what you do on the different rugs of your life? Does it matter how you walk? How you talk? Does it matter who you are? Does it matter, like you saw at the end, what your motives are? That, well, I recognize that I want some God, but maybe I can kind of get a little over here and I can get a little over here. Maybe I can get both. Does it matter how you walk through life, who you are, and what your motives are? Well, I want to welcome you to The Bridge and to our series that is entitled Gospel, as we, The Bridge family, are walking through the book of Romans, systematically walking through. And as we've seen, if you've been here with us, the book of Romans tells us the story of the gospel in its entirety. And what we've seen and where we're focused this morning and we continue on is that the good news of Jesus starts with the bad news of sin. For we have to understand who we are without Christ and who we are in our sin and the motives of our heart without Christ if we are to have any chance at all of truly repenting and receiving God's grace by faith. And so this morning, we're going to walk through a tremendous amount of scripture, and I pray that you will be lifted up, inspired. I pray that there will be an enlightening that will happen, and I pray that you will leave here different than the way you came. Let me walk with you first through the backdrop. I'm going to take the last verse of last week's message, Romans chapter 2, verse 5, and the first verse of this week's passage, which will be verse 6 through 16. Let me just first read to you the first two. Romans 2, 5 and 6, God's word says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart. Say, oh yeah, now I remember where we were. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Today's verse. God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Listen to how God speaks of this day of wrath, where he will bring judgment down upon each person based on how they live their life. Matthew 13, 41 through 43 says, Jesus speaking, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom every stumbling block, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The writer of Hebrews told us this in chapter 10, 31, simple and succinct. It is a terrifying thing. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Over the last couple of weeks, we looked at something from a gentleman named Paul Washer, who showed us something so powerfully. He said, to understand this is to recognize that with one hand, God is extending out to you the gift of grace. Here, take it. You cannot get out of hell and come to heaven without my righteousness, this gift of grace. And with the other hand, he's holding back the wrath of God, saying this will come and there will be those who are thrown into the furnace. And what we saw is one day, both hands will drop at exactly the same time. The gift will no longer be extended and the wrath will no longer be withheld. This is where we are in Romans chapter 2. This promise, knowing ahead of time what God has said, we have been forewarned and in so doing have been forearmed. Let me tell you, in Romans 2, 6 through 16, where we will go today, Paul continues this conversation on the righteous wrath of God. And he's making sure that every one of us know that yes, the bad news must be addressed in order that the good news can be received. And that's true for everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. Over the last couple of weeks, we saw that he was speaking to the religious crowd, and he was speaking to those that we would say were the obviously ugly sinners. He says, it doesn't matter who you are. If you're polished up or if you're putrid, Without the righteousness of God, you cannot come into his presence eternally. And what he is driving home to us is that we must acknowledge who we are in our sin, that we will embrace the truth of a Savior. This morning, there are three things. We have a passage that could have books and have had books written about. It is so rich. And yet at the same time, it is so simple. And we will walk through in the next 45 minutes or so a path that illuminates out three primary points. The first you will see is that God will judge your walk regardless of your talk. God will judge the walk, not the talk of our lives. You see, our behaviors will reveal what we truly believe. You say, no, I believe this. And say, yeah, but you're walking this path. Well, don't pay attention to what I'm doing. Listen to what I'm saying. The first part of our passage today makes clear that God will judge your walk and not your talk. Secondly, we will see that God will judge every person's walk without partiality. There will be no backroom deals made at the gate of heaven. There will be no do-overs extended. There will be no special privileges based on how long you went to church or how well you could quote the Bible. God will judge every person with total impartiality. The third thing you'll see is that God will judge your walk based on the secret motives of your heart. You can buffalo a lot of people, but you're not going to get over on God. And think about that. For those of us who have encountered perhaps the sting of hypocrisy in the church, those who would present a face but have a heart that is totally incongruent. What God's word tells us here is that the why behind who you are and what you do matters. He will judge based on the secret motives of every person's heart. Romans 14:12 tells us that each of us will give an account of ourselves before God. It doesn't matter what your standing is in a church. It matters who you are before Christ. Because you see, you can get over on a church, but you cannot get over on Christ. Now let me be clear, because there will be some that may misconstrue this. As we see in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and what scripture breaks everybody see clearly is that you have been saved if you are a Christian by grace alone, through faith alone. So your works cannot save you. However, there is a great dichotomy that gets put in the church by those who want to either cover sin or live a lukewarm life of laziness and still call themselves Christians. You see, the same passage that makes clear that you have been saved by grace through faith alone, not by works, so that nobody can boast or brag, the very next verse makes it clear that those who have been saved for works. Listen to what Ephesians 2:10 tells us. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in those good works. Say, Pastor Jeff, but how can you take this out to real life? And aren't you now meddling? Aren't you going where only God's supposed to go? As one who teaches and preaches God's word, it's my job to see to it that you understand the truth and that you have it rightly applied to your life. But lest you doubt, let me share with you Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, 16 through 20. Jesus said, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Those are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. That's not a radical Baptist preacher talking to you. That's somebody simply reading what Jesus said. There's a critical point that needs to be understood, and I believe this is why this passage has had books written about it. The critical point is this. We cannot blur these lines. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone. But what God is making clear here and in other parts of the Bible is your judging. When God judges you, it will be based on your works. How you live matters. Who you are doesn't matter. And the motives behind how you live matter more than anything else because they define the actions and attitudes of our heart. I want you to think of it this way. Whether or not you have repented and received saving grace by faith in Christ alone, that determines heaven or hell. Where you're going to spend eternity is based on whether or not you have repented and received saving grace by faith alone in Christ alone. That determines heaven or hell. I think we've got that. Here's the part that we're going to look at this morning. Depending upon how you lived, your actions, your motives, it will determine what neighborhood you live in heaven or hell. God makes it clear there is only one dividing line between heaven and hell, and that is God's grace. But he now makes it clear to us and throughout Scripture that how you live matters, that there will be degrees of blessing in heaven, and there will be degrees of heat, if you will, in hell. How you live matters. Let's jump in this morning. You see, it sounds simple to get it this clearly. The challenge is to see the heart, to understand how this is going to be separated out. And as we saw last week, who can judge? Only God himself can judge. Let's see what he has for us in this passage. Let's jump in and let me start once again with verses 5 and 6, last week's and this week's beginning, because it sets the platform for what we're going to learn. God's word says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. In verses 6 through 10, God gives us a look at these deeds. He says, yes, every single person will be judged based on their deeds, how they lived. And in verse 7 and verse 10, he gives us the positive. Here's what those who are redeemed will look like in their lives. And in verse 8 and 9, he gives us a look at the negative. He says, here's what the unredeemed life will look like. Here's what those deeds will look like. Listen to verse 7 and 10. To those who persevere in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, they receive eternal life. Glory and honor and peace goes to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. True salvation, we see here, shines brightest through the perseverance of being righteous. You know, some of us have known what it is to walk a tough road. The path is narrow. It tends to be uphill. It may be rocky. God's word promises that those who persevere in the pursuit of God's glory, in the pursuit of God honoring honor, in the pursuit of eternal life and walking with Christ. Verse 10, he tells us they will not only receive that glory, not only will they receive that honor, they will also receive peace that comes with those who know eternal life. I ask you, brothers and sisters, friends and guests, do you know God's peace in your life? Are you pursuing his glory above all things? Are you pursuing your glory as a child of God? Are you pursuing the honor that befalls those who will one day hear God say, well done, faithful servant? 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us simply this, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do. You say, well, you don't know my boss. Well, are you talking about actually when I'm talking to the neighbors. I mean, everything. You mean everything? It says here, all. What do you think God means when he says all? I'm kind of simple. I think he means all. Do all to the glory of God. How about this idea of immortality, of living for eternal life, that that would be a sign of those who have been redeemed? I'm going to tell you something that's a counterintuitive. The beginning of eternal life starts with the death of self here and now. For you to truly embrace what God has for you in eternal life, which the Bible says starts here, it begins with what Galatians 2:20 tells us is the crucifixion of self. That it's not until the old me dies that the new me can begin to truly live. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I ask you this, are you living like you're dying? Are you somebody whose life says, I'm not about the here and now. I'm not living for here. I'm living like I'm dying because eternity is what matters. God's glory is what matters. God's honor is what matters. My time with him for forever and helping as many possible come to him, that's what matters. James 2:26 makes the relationship between our faith and how we live crystal clear. He says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. See, what does that look like, Pastor Jeff? God tells us in verse 8 and 9, listen to what he says. This is the unredeemed lifestyle. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they will receive wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Greek. You see, Paul now here draws distinct lines between the doers for heaven and the doers for hell. Those that are going to do stuff for self and some that are going to live for the Savior. Listen to Revelation 20, 12 and 13. It gives a very stark and brutal look at this truth. And notice what the deeds of our lives will do in this equation. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. There are three traits that we see in our passage this morning that represent those deeds of the unredeemed. We heard already that they are selfishly ambitious. I want you to seek and pray and ask God to reveal to you what are the motives behind your actions and your attitudes. Are you, I pray not, are you selfishly ambitious? The Greek word there in our Bible, in our text, comes from the root word of a hireling, somebody who was hired for a wage. And it says, are you doing what you do simply for what you think you're going to get in return? Are you doing a measured amount of ministry because of what you think you're going to get in return? Are you being nice so that you'll be treated nicely? This word comes from those who used to be the mercenaries, those that could be a soldier for hire, if you think about that, where they literally would say, hey, you pay me enough, I'll come, I'll shoot, kill, do whatever you want to anybody you want. You just make sure you pay me enough. We have that kind of a relationship. I will do what you want me to do, no matter what it is, so long as I get enough in return. God's word says those that will do whatever you do, even if it appears nice on the surface, even if you can measure the good output. He says if you are doing it because you are selfishly ambitious and simply want to get perhaps nothing more than good feelings, but if your motivation is good feelings and not Christ-likeness, he said you are now acting like one who is lost and unredeemed. Secondly, he said those who do not obey truth. The disobedience of truth is the definition of rebellion. And spiritual rebelliousness, spiritual rebels are not Christians. The Bible says that spiritual rebels are enemies of God. Think about that. You say, hey, listen, I'm not doing anything that bad. I'm just pushing back a little bit on God's ways, you know? Lighten up a little bit, would you, Pastor? I could lighten up. The God of wrath and judgment will not. God's word is very clear. Listen, Colossians 1:21, pointing to the fact that if you rebel against God's truth, you are an enemy of God. It says, once you were alienated from God. You used to be alienated from God. You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Praise God. We're hearing about somebody who has come back to the Lord, who has repented. But the truth of the matter is, while we are rebelling, we are enemies of God. Thirdly, he says, those who obey unrighteousness. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said that you cannot serve two masters. He tells us other places that you are either for me or against me. You are either helping me to gather my chicks or you are scattering. If you disobey truth and you obey unrighteousness, you are living like one, acting like one. The fruit of your life is showing one who is not redeemed, somebody who is literally working against God. And let me just call out this fact as well. Sometimes that happens based on what you do. Sometimes it happens based on what you don't do. There are sins of commission and sins of omission. The only rightness comes in faithful obedience. Yes, Lord. Here again, we see God's reasons for his righteous wrath. Remember, we looked at this and so many people push away and say, oh, you know, I have family that says, listen, I want what you say you want, but I'm not willing to pay the price of surrendering my life and giving Christ lordship. You know, to me, that's too high a price. And if your God is the kind of God that would demand that, then I don't think I want him anyway. And my heart breaks and I pray. For you see, our God loves. He gave all that we could have his righteousness. And yet we hold on to our sin like it's a treasure, when really it's the boat anchor that will drop us to hell. He goes on and he tells us in the middle part of the passage in verses 11 through 15 that it doesn't matter who you are. God will judge your deeds, your walk instead of your talk, and he will judge all of us without partiality. Listen to this passage, verses 11 through 15. For there is no partiality with God. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing and or defending them. It's a very complex passage. It's a place where, again, books have been written. Let me give you just a quick synopsis and then we'll unpack it lightly. What God's word is saying here is there are no excuses. We've seen this in the last 3 weeks of the text that came before here. God is saying that he has written enough truth on every person's heart that there is no excuse. And if somebody truly wants to know the fullness of the gospel based on what little they have seen in general revelation, he promises, I will bring the truth to you so that people are not judged and not damned because they are ignorant. Those who will be damned because they have unrepentant sin in their life. They knew enough to choose between right and wrong, and they chose wrong. And God says, I will give you what you want. You want to push away me, and you want to take on yourself, the flesh, the world, the devil's ways, okay. But know this, at judgment time, you cannot shake your fist at me, because all I did was give you over to what you wanted. Here, what God is saying is know this, everybody has received a chance. And if somebody has pushed God away, no, he will be impartial. It does not matter who you are. Think about this. In our culture and in our society, you may often hear the term Lady Justice. If you look at some of our buildings in capitals, and especially around our courthouses, there tend to be statues of what is known as Lady Justice. She tends to be holding a scale, a balancing scale. Oftentimes her hands are handcuffed. But if you look closely, what you'll see is most of the time she is blindfolded. Look next time you see one of these statues. Lady Justice is blindfolded because that symbolizes what God's word is telling us here in verse 11. Justice is blind to who you are, where you come from, what you know or don't know, who you know or don't know, what you did or didn't do outside of the issue in question. And if our courts want to make sure that it's important that we know that justice is blind and impartial, how much more so the God of heaven? How much more so the eternal evaluation of one's life? Think about that. Think about it. Who you are will have absolutely nothing to do with how justice treats you. For many of us who have grown up without a lot of privilege, that's good news. For those who may feel like they have privilege or in, maybe the son of a pastor feels like they'll have special privilege with the God of creation. Maybe a missionary. Maybe somebody who's been to seminary. Maybe somebody who's taught Bible classes for 20 years. Maybe. Doesn't matter. God says, Jeff Pearson, I could care less if you went to seminary. I could care less if you left the business world and came into ministry. I could care less if you were a church planter. I could care less about this, for the next 50 years of my life. What I care about is who are you in relationship to me? Who am I? Who is Jesus the Christ in your life? And how did that play out in who you lived your life being? And there may be many truths that will bode well for those of us at Judgment Day. But we've got to understand that it does not matter what our resume looks like. It's all about the relationship with Christ. Jesus made this very clear in the parable of the servant. In Luke 12, 47 and 48, the principle is clear. Those who know, once you know, you are responsible. And Jesus goes on to say, to those in whom much has been given, much will be expected back. And so while this may determine where you live in eternity, understand this, there will be no partiality on behalf of God when it comes time for that judgment. Paul and Jesus let the people of their day know, you have enough enlightenment, you have enough truth to where you will be held totally accountable, totally responsible for where you spend your eternity. With that in mind, as a pastor and as a preacher of God's word, I have to tell you, as those who have learned and are taught on a regular basis the truth and love of God's gospel, you too, my brothers and sisters, have been elevated to the big leagues of God's judgment. Because you have received as much truth and love and light as you have, you have been given the opportunity to live your life boldly for Christ. And in so doing, you will be at that judgment seat. And I pray you will hear, well done, faithful servant. I pray that as the deeds of your life and the motives of your heart are measured by Christ, that he will say, well done, faithful servant. The truth of the matter is, it is my responsibility as an under-shepherd to equip you and prepare you for that day. To see to it that you understand the truth, that you are equipped and empowered, I pray inspired, to walk with the King every day. Now, what you do with that equipping is up to you. I pray for you, all the other under-shepherds of true biblical churches in our community and around the world, no doubt pray for their people as well. We share in this calling to equip the saints for lives of servitude. John 8:32 has a promise that I want to share with you, because no doubt there are many, if not here in the room, that will be on the internet and later watch through media, who begin to get agitated with a message like this, with a statement like that. Who are you to say that now I'm in the big leagues of God's judgment? You've received big time, truth and love. You are now in the big leagues. But before you get agitated or upset, understand this, that the same truth that will judge you in hell if you push it away is the same truth that will set you free if you embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. This is not a heavy-handed message. This is a redeeming, freeing truth. John 8:32 says that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. He goes on and says in verse 36, and he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Please, please, please hear this truth. Not as a lead blanket that you feel oppresses you and holds you down, but as bolt cutters that set you free. This is the truth that matters. Listen to what verse 13 said again. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law. You've got to embrace your responsibility and the accountability that you have before God based on the truth that you know, not just so that you can be set free, but that you would be used of God to help others. I hear sometimes how these truths can be weighty and heavy. I want you to think about something. I have traveled the world. I know what it is to come up to a border where your passport needs to be shared. And if any of you have been there, then you know what I mean. Especially if you've gone to the borders of aggressive and less than friendly countries. It'll cost you about $100 to get your passport set up or renewed. Most of us don't really know what's involved with that process. And we don't really know what a good passport looks like. Somebody hands it to us and we're good to go. Well, somebody might come to you and say, hey, listen, I'll get your passport for $20. And I'm telling you, those passports are going to cost you $100. That's the way it is. But somebody promised you a $20 passport. And you say, well, I'm not going to waste that extra $80. You know, I can have my passport and the $80 extra. I'm going with this guy. And that guy goes and gets you a passport. Now, unbeknownst to you, you don't get a real passport. And because you're not clued in enough to the truth of passports, you get it and you think, hey, this looks great. Super. You may even come to me and mock me a little bit because you got $80 in your pocket. Nah. And then we go to China together. And let me tell you something. You don't want to show up on the border with a bad passport. You see, they don't just take your passport away. They treat you as somebody who's trying to get in illegally. They assume you have bad motives. And the border guard will lock you up. Such it is with truth and love. Such it is with God's truth. Too many people are going to where they can get $20 passports. And they think everything's great. But they will be shocked by the border guard of eternity. And let me tell you, there will be no partiality at that point. None. You hear God in verse 13? It's not those who hear the truth. It's those who do the truth that will be justified. Do you hear between the lines in our vernacular, in the way we speak in our culture, what God is saying? He's saying talk is cheap. He's saying talk is cheap. Lips lie, but lives tell the truth. I will measure you no matter who you are. I will judge you not on what you say, not on who you think you were, but on the reality of your life and your relationship with me. Remember, James made it very clear to us that faith without works is dead faith. I put it this way, dead faith is no conduit of grace. Dead faith will not carry grace. Consequently, dead faith is not saving faith at all. We've got to face the facts, folks. Apathetic, disengaged Christianity is an oxymoron. You cannot be lukewarm and disengaged and living on the sidelines and expect to have God's promise of eternal life. Christianity requires commitment and caring. It requires a life that is truly in the process of being righteous before God. Listen to a quote from John MacArthur. He put it this way. People who only think they are Christians merely because they do such things as attend church, listen to sermons, participate in a neighborhood Bible study, and listen to Christian music, they delude themselves according to what James wrote. Listen to James 1, 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. In other words, says MacArthur, the person who is satisfied with superficially knowing God's word is living a spiritual illusion, thinking he is saved when he is not. By looking in a mirror, he judges himself by himself rather than by the word of God that he knows much about but does not take to heart. His failure to obey what he hears proves he does not believe it or accept it. His disobedience proves he does not trust in the God whose word he hears. And the more he hears without obeying, the more he piles up guilt and wrath against himself for the day of judgment. Our Lord certainly had this on his mind when he preached the conclusion to what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Let me share with you directly how Jesus closed his most famous teaching and preaching. The last six verses of Matthew chapter 7, the end, the close of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words, okay, Jesus now giving explanation. Therefore, since you've heard this whole sermon, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, who do the word, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, those who disobey truth and obey unrighteousness, the rain will fall, the floods will come, the winds will blow and slam against the house, and it will fall, and great will be its fall. Many professing Christians, many people who call themselves Christians, find that hard to hear, even harder to personalize and to take in. But this is real, people. This is real. There is real trial, real trouble, real tribulation coming to those who end up separated from Christ because they rejected these truths. Hear God's word. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. You say, but Pastor Jeff, that's old Bible talk. Talk to me about something that's relevant here in my life. okay? God's word says in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. My friends, when people reject God's truth, oftentimes by going to or drawing unto themselves those that the Bible says will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Ultimately, that problem is really a problem of the heart. It's a problem of motive. You see, when I want someone or something to tell me that I can be endorsed in my status without a surrendered life, that is me finding or pursuing those things that fill and feed the sin in my life. A child of God goes and says, Lord, clean me. Lord, refine me. Lord, don't give me some kind of okie dokie in my sin. Purge me of my sin. Purify me that my walk with you will be closer every single day. I want you to think about a target or a bullseye. How many people do you know that would set up a bullseye and shoot for the very outer edge? Would you shoot at the outer edge of a bullseye? Of course not. Why? Because if you miss just slightly, there's a very good chance that you will miss the mark. That's what happens when we start trying to figure out how we can have our cake and eat it too. Okay, God, tell me how I can just aim at the outer edge of your bullseye for my life. I don't want to get crazy and go for the bullseye. I just want to be inside the acceptable line. God says if that's the motive of your heart, you're already wrong. He said, those that love me will commit to me, that you will want what I want, that your aim will be the bullseye and not some kind of compromised edge. God says three times, Jesus, three times in that same Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 4, verses 6, and verses 18, Jesus says three times the exact same thing. And if you call the Bridge home, you know this, that repetition means emphasis. Listen to what Jesus said three times. Your Father, capital F, God the Father, your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Three times, Jesus said, it's about the motive of your heart. God the Father who sees the heart will repay you. Last week we looked at 1 Samuel 16:7, same thing. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. No, God doesn't get caught up in the bling bling. He doesn't get caught up in the self-righteous stuff. No, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. I'm going to give you another verse, and it sums up this entire passage. What you do, how you walk, who you are, irregardless of your resume and the motives of your heart. Listen to Jeremiah 17:10. I pray if you're not taking notes that this verse you take away today. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart, comma. I test the mind, comma, to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. God is going to search every one of our hearts. He's going through our mind. He sees what we do, and he is judge. I've entitled our message this morning, The Judge Sees All. God not only sees what we do, he knows who we are, and he measures the motives of the heart. All of that comes together into what it is to be a child of God or to be condemned under the wrath of God. I have a verse, and I wonder how many of us might be familiar with it. 1 John 2:6. It again brings this all together so that it's not just an encyclopedia package of knowledge here this morning, but it comes down to who we are and how we live. It matters. 1 John 2:6. If you're not familiar with that verse, I pray as it's shared with you now on this screen, that it will not only tie all of our time this morning together, but that it will guide you and inspire you and perhaps God lovingly convict you to be a child of God. Listen to this familiar voice.
You really, 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 really like Jesus. But if you are honest with yourself, you don't really want to become like him. You admire his humility. We all do. But do you really want to be that humble? I mean, you think it's beautiful. I think we all think it's beautiful that the Son of God would get down on his knees and wash the feet of his disciples. We think that's beautiful, but is that really the goal of your life? And is your life headed in that direction of servanthood? You're thankful that Jesus was spit on and abused and that he took it, but you would never let that happen to you. You love the fact that he laid down his rights, but you're going to spend your life fighting for yours and defending yours. You praise him, you sing songs, and you love him because he loved you enough to suffer during his whole time on this earth for your sake. But you're going to make sure you have fun while you're down here and that you have a good time. In short, you think Jesus is a great savior, but he's not a great role model. And I say that because a lot of times I'll give messages and it's about the character of Jesus Christ and the way we ought to follow that character. And it's met with this, hey, no, I can have this, I can have that. And I just got to stop and say, wait a second, is Jesus Christ your role model? Think this through. Is it the desire of your heart that you would be this servant and lay down your life for someone else? The crazy thing about all of this is that 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Let me read it again. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. It's not an optional thing. It's not this optional thing. Well, maybe I can be a Christian and admire everything about Jesus, but my life will look nothing like his. No, John says, no, whoever claims to live in him, whoever claims to have Jesus in him, must walk as Jesus did.
What do you make of that? See, I'm, again, simple. I take God at his word. I believe that he means what he says. And again, let me take you back. If you find yourself aggravated or agitated, the truth that may carry weight now is the very same truth that will set you free when you embrace the fullness of God's truth and love, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask those of you in whom God may now be whispering with his still quiet voice. Let me ask those of you in whom God may now be knocking at the door of your heart. Those in whom God may now be stirring. Please, from the bottom of my heart, please hear this truth. Know this truth. There will be a day of judgment where who you are will not matter, and what you did with your life, all of it, based on the motives, not just the actions, will determine your permanent neighborhood in eternity. And some are far better than you could ever imagine. and others are worse than any nightmare or Freddy Krueger movie you've ever seen. And the choice is yours. Now, the promise of God extended out, the wrath of God held back. For how long, we do not know. Whether we meet with our end before Christ returns, or if he says now, game over. There's a decision to be made. Please, please, please respond to the truth and love of God's word. If you're here today and you say, I want to. I received a letter this week in the mail. It said, Pastor Jeff, is it wrong? I just wanted to be wealthy and provide for my family. I wanted to live and have fun. Is it wrong? I just don't know what God wants from me day in and day out. I used to think it was okay, but now I know it's not. If that's you, hear the last promise before we pray. The promise of God. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when. You will seek me and you will find me when. Here it is. You want to know what you do next? Here it is. You want to know the theme of your prayers? Here it is. You want to know what you say in your repentance? Here it is. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. You will not bump into a saving relationship with Christ. You will not have God's gospel truth spilled into your life. Oops. Oh, hey, good news. Look at that. The promise of God is that you will find him when you seek active involvement, when you seek after him with all of your heart. Everything else plays second fiddle. Until then, you're not serious. Until then, you may be in process, but you are not ready. You will find me when you seek after me with all of your heart. I'm telling you, as one who spent a lot of time playing games with God, a long time on the road from when I started to when I truly sought after him with all of my heart. Please, please, please respond to the truth in love, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He loves you, and his name is Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much, so, so much that we can be a people in the big leagues of truth and love. I recognize that brings big time judgment, but judgment is not something to be feared when we walk with you. Judgment is a reward process for those who know you as Lord, who trust you as Savior. Judgment is the time where those who have surrendered their lives to you will hear, well done, faithful servant. Oh Lord, let that be the sound that each set of ears here today will hear on judgment day, I pray. Convict those who think that they can have their Christ and eat their cake too. Lord, show us that if we are on the wrong rugs for the wrong reasons, or if we're doing wrong on these different rugs, that they are not compartments in our lives. Lord, we love you. We trust you. We live for you. And if we don't, Lord, grab those hearts here today, I pray, so that on judgment day we'll celebrate together your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.